of the story, which takes us through different excerpts of the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Acts. Again, we're using the story as a resource. It's not a replacement Bible, but it's directing our study as we go through the Bible and see God's one story that is unfolded throughout history. And we're right now at the time in which God established his new covenant through Pentecost. These books are available for a donation of $5. They're out here on the in the church lobby if you're interested in picking one up. And next week we'll begin looking at Paul's ministry in chapter 29. I would encourage you to participate in that and read in advance the Word of God that we're going to be discussing here on Sunday mornings as we gather together. You know, as humans, we are fascinated when we see transformation take place. One of the evidence of that is the popularity of before and after pictures. And you see this a lot in magazines with hair and with makeup. You see it in weight loss programs, the before picture and the after. You see it now in like HDTV, any HDTV watchers, you know, then you see the before and you see the after and people are amazed at what's happened. There's something about how things used to be and putting them right next to how it has changed that we're drawn to and we're captured and captivated by. But before and after pictures are only meaningful if there's actually a change that has taken place between those two pictures. And what you read this week is that Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church, and his people are not the same. They are literally transformed. And this week in the story, we'll read how God empowers us by his people by giving us his Holy Spirit, how he draws us to himself, and then how he sends us out to be his messengers in the world. Now, last week, we saw how Jesus appeared after his resurrection to those that were his followers, and yet they were filled with fear and disbelief and in their pain and in their questions and their doubt and their failure. And they were wondering how they would fit into the kingdom of God now. You remember we looked at Peter as one of the last snapshots we looked at, and he was going back to fishing and Jesus reinstated him. He took him back emotionally to his one of his biggest failures and then reinstated him and said, I want you to tend, I want you to feed my sheep. You know, but honestly, when you look at the people that Jesus left the message with, it's a good thing we live on this side of the story, because if we were living in that day, we'd be scratching our head and saying, Jesus, are you sure you want to go back to heaven and leave the message with these people? How could it actually be a good thing that you're going to send, even though you're telling us you're going to send the Spirit? And let's face it, the before picture of Peter was at best one of inconsistency. At times you saw flashes of greatness in him, but that greatness soon dissipated and fizzled in his life. He literally was up and down in his faith. At one moment you see him walking on the water, and in the next moment he is sinking and crying out, Lord, save me. In one instance, he's receiving revelation knowledge from the Father saying of Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next moment you see him, he's barking out the orders of Satan, trying to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus, who had just blessed him, now rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. You see him adamantly professing that he would never deny Christ, even though everyone else would, and then proceed to deny him not once, but three times. In the garden, he tried to take a mob on with one sword. And by the fire, while Jesus was being spit upon and beaten, he cowered in fear when a young servant girl asked him about his connection with the man from Galilee. The second time, he even called curses down upon himself. But see, Peter was a lot like you and me. He wanted to be brave. He wanted to do something for God, to live a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life about the kingdom of God, and yet we see his life and he was filled with fear, regret, and disappointment. And no matter how much he tried in his own efforts, his resolve always seemed to crumble. That is the before picture. But in Acts, we see the after picture. And there's something that happens within Peter's life that is available for all of God's people. Kind of the big idea of this message today is that God wants you to live an empowered and passionate life with the rest of the church family. I want to say that again. God wants you to live an empowered and passionate life with the rest of the church family. And when you locate yourself in this story, it will have a shaping effect, a transformational effect upon your life. Now, the events that we read about this week began on what was called the Day of Pentecost. And just briefly, Pentecost was a Jewish festival that commemorated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai 50 days after the first Passover. Pentecost meaning 50 days, and it was also called the Festival of Weeks. And just as the Old Covenant was given by the handing down of the law 50 days after the deliverance from slavery out of Egypt, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the new covenant that Jesus spoke about, came 50 days after Jesus purchased our deliverance from the slavery to sin at the cross. It has been called the birthday of the church. And again, it's been one of the advantages of in a 30-week span going from Genesis to Revelation, as you see the dynamic and continuing story of God being lived out as he displays it in our life. One of the things that we've used on various Sundays is we've talked about God's story, and we use this upper deck here, platform here, to talk about what God was doing, and then the lower story here about what was happening in human history. So I'm going to step up here because God was doing something when he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and let's talk about that. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God's promise to his people fulfilled. God had been promising this throughout the Old Testament, that he was actually going to bring a new way in which that people could experience and know him. Again, God is a God of relationship, and he wanted relationship with his people, but sin affected that and separated from us. And in your sermon notes, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we find this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring and mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And would you underline this? And everyone present. There were 120 in the room, and it was for everyone present, not just the disciples or the apostles, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And what we find is not only was this promised in the Old Testament, but this is promised through the words of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power," underline that, "with the Holy Spirit comes power in your life and empowerment. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and," underline this, "you will be my witnesses." You're going to receive power, and that power in your life is going to bear witness to who Jesus is, and then in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you think of that in concentric circles, it starts where you're at, begins to span out a little further, and it goes to the ends of the earth. And you see that happening in the book of Acts. As you begin to follow the Acts of the Apostles, you see how it began in Jerusalem, then it went into Samaria, and then it went clearly around the known world at that time. This is the things that we try to do as our church. We try to begin where we're at, honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. Trunk and treat is a type of going a little bit beyond ourselves and looking at our ministry in north central Kansas. And then, you know, next month we're going to be talking about our missions and what we're going to be doing in our area of our faith promise and supporting the various missionaries that we do. This is the call of the church. Jesus had promised he would send his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15, you might want to write that down to look up later. John 16, 7 to 15, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would specifically do this. The helper, the comforter, the one who comes alongside will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he said that Holy Spirit would guide us into truth, and it would bring glory to his Son, Jesus. That's in John chapter 16. Now, I think it's interesting how this the Holy Spirit fell on those in the upper room, and we see really three manifestations. You see a rushing mighty wind. And again, knowing where we have been with God throughout the Old Testament, it's not surprising that God came in the form of a rushing wind. The Hebrew word and the Greek word for spirit is the same as wind or breath. We first were introduced with God's breath when he created man. Remember, God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. It marked man different than others. And you see God using the creative power of the wind in various means throughout the Bible. In Exodus, the wind blew all night and it dried up the sea. In 1 Kings chapter 19, the voice of God came in a gentle whisper to Elijah. And in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that the Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wishes, and where it came from and where it goes, you don't know. Not only was there a rushing wind, but there were tongues of fire. And again, fire is a very apt description of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 24 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." It was God who spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And during the years of wandering in the wilderness, at night the people were guided by a pillar of fire. And at times when God would accept a sacrifice, he did so with fire, like with as we studied several weeks ago about Elijah on Mount Carmel. But not only would it be a rushing wind and a fire, these dynamic, powerful witnesses of the Holy Spirit coming. In Ezekiel chapter 7, we have the story, if you remember, of the Valley of Dry Bones. And they were dead bones. And the Spirit of God comes to Ezekiel and he says, "Prophesy to these bones that life would enter them." And as he began to do it, he goes, they begin to come together and come to life. And in verse 4 of Ezekiel 37, here's what it says, "And I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have declared it, declares the Lord." And here at Pentecost, we find a rushing mighty wind of fire, and then the Spirit of God filling the people, and they begin to prophesy. They begin to speak. Now, there's a lot of things, and I'm just going to touch very briefly on this area of tongues. First of all, we believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. And the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a variety of different gifts. But one of the things that always follows the gift of the Holy Spirit is this. Every time in the book of Acts, when someone is filled with the Spirit, they speak. In other words, you cannot be filled with the Spirit and not speak forth. And here's what they speak. They either share about Christ, or they encourage someone who needs healing or care or have a specific need of encouragement in the church. You can follow it. You can read the book of Acts, and you see whenever they filled. Now, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is that there were people from all different regions that were there, and they began to hear the message of Christ preached in their own language. It was a miraculous work. But through other times of feeling, the people began to speak, and they either told people about Christ or they were there helping someone in need. You know, that witness of the Spirit happens sometimes on Sunday mornings. All of a sudden you come to church and all of a sudden as the message is being preached, or you're in a Life Connection class and you're hearing that, and you said, "Oh, that was for me." And it's like the Holy Spirit just kind of gets right up next to you and say, "Listen to this. This is for you." Sometimes you find it in your daily reading of the Bible, and all of a sudden, a passage that you have read over and over again, all of a sudden it has new force and new power and new meaning in your life, because the Spirit of God is making witness of the Word of God that says, "This is for you." We find also in the Old Testament, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit," or my breath, my inspiration, my life in you. and to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and you will be my God. And we begin to see a picture of what happens when God's Spirit begins to get in his people. They do become his witnesses. And we see it happen in Peter's life. Peter stepped forward. It's in your notes here, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. Know what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughter will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." In other words, they will speak, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what you have is an amazing new work of God upon his people. No longer would God's Spirit be primarily represented to the people in kings, in prophets, in judges, in priests. Instead, he's going to come and he's going to fill everyone in the family, sons and daughters, old men and elderly women. And it tells us here in Acts 2, 32, God raised him from the dead. And would you underline this? We are all witnesses of this. Again, God wants us to live passionately, live in a passionate, empowered life with us, and that we would declare him to people. You are my witnesses. So that's what God was doing in the big story. Instead of God's Spirit coming upon people and moving for a time, now he was going to come in and live in the indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit in their life. And that's what was going to bring the consistency. That's what how he was going to bring the fruit of God about in their life. What you see, the gift of the Holy Spirit is also God's empowering presence, filling people to be his witnesses. Look what the Word of God says, Acts 2:36 to 41. "So let everyone in Israel know." This is part of Peter's message now as he is filled with the Spirit. "That God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah." And Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Remember, we read that Jesus in John 16 said, "It is the Holy Spirit that will convict of sin and concerning truth and righteousness." This is the work of the Holy Spirit through Peter's words. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "This promise is for you and to your children, even to the Gentiles and all who have been called by the Lord our God." And Peter continued preaching for a long time. Underline long time. Now, doesn't the Word of God, didn't the Spirit just come up and say, "I'll never complain about how long one of Pastor David's messages are"? Because this is the evidence of the filling of the Holy... No, okay. All right. I just threw that verse in there because Peter preached a long time. I figured I can too. Okay. "And he strongly urged all of his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed that what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all." Wow, this is not something Peter could have done. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel of Jesus Christ not only changes me, it changes the world. And they begin to turn the world upside down. The gospels ended with the disciples cowering in fear. And Acts now, they are boldly proclaiming the message of Christ. And the difference is that God's Spirit is now indwelling and empowering them. And Luke paints a picture for us, an after picture, if you will, about how much Peter was transformed by the filling of the Holy Spirit. I have it in your notes here, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. He gives us another story. He goes, "One day Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at 3 in the afternoon, the time of the afternoon sacrifice. Now a man was lame from birth, was carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he is put every day to beg from those going in to the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked him for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him at the walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, notice that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now people, when they begin to see the work of the Holy Spirit, are filled with wonder and amazement. I don't have it in your sermon notes here, but there's a passage, I think it's in Acts 5, where it says that the high priest and those in the Pharisees were filled with jealousy. It made me ask this question: what am I filled with? What am I filled with? Holy Spirit, or just wonder and amazement of what God has done? I mean, that's a good thing, but it doesn't. Being filled with wonder isn't what just God has for you. He wants you to be filled with him. One of the things we ought to notice here is how Peter and John begin to look a lot like Jesus. In fact, Peter begins to sound like Jesus. As they enter the temple this day, you know, as you read the Gospels, there's not a whole lot of times where you find Peter stopping and taking care of the needs of other people. You find him at times being part of the disciples that are trying to keep the children from them. You find him as Jesus' two young beggars were going, that people saying, you know, Hosanna, Son of David, please have mercy on us, and they're trying to quiet them. But now Peter is stopping. Peter is recognizing the needs of those around him. He looks a lot like Jesus. It's an evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And remember, 1 John 2:6 says that those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? Is that you begin to look more and more like Jesus. You have Jesus' eyes. You have Jesus' compassion. You have Jesus' concerns in your life. You begin to live a life filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control. When God pours out his Spirit, there's a boldness upon him. And what does that boldness look like? Boldness doesn't have to be overbearing. It's not self-righteous. It doesn't have to be loud and obnoxious. Sometimes it's just going forward and taking someone who is lame by the hand and lifting them up. I think about how one day Peter had Jesus look at him, and Jesus said, "Follow me." How one day when Jesus took Peter by the hand and saved him from sinking in the water, and now Peter is doing those very things. He's telling the blind beggar, "Look at me. Here's what I give to you." And he took him by the hand and he said, "Rise up and walk." Here's a question I ask myself. Is there a difference in my life that can only be attributed to the Spirit of God? Here's another one. That shouldn't be condemnation in our life. What evidence in my life that God, what is God doing in my life that only he can do? Well, what happens is as people were filled with amazement, the priests and the captains and the temple guard and the Sadducees were told, come to, and they find out what's going on. They're greatly disturbed. And now Peter is standing before the very people who orchestrated the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're told that Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the others of the high priestly family were there, and they brought them before them and began to question them, "By what power do you do this?" And in verse 8, and I have it in your notes here, Acts 4, verse 8, it's about midway down in that passage, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Once again, he spoke, filling, speaking. "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he is healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Underline this phrase. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven, given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Would you underline that? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been standing there, healed, standing there with them, there was absolutely nothing they could say. And so what they do is they go into executive session, they come back and they bring him back in, and they say, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and basically given some threats that are going there. Now, I think if there's any understatement in Luke's words to us here in the book of Acts, it's that this lame man who we find out who had been lame for 40 years was standing next to them. I know that's what the scripture says. I find it a hard time believing. I think the man wasn't just standing there. As he was being talked, he was probably doing this. Doing various things to show what power, what great work. They could not deny what God had done in the man's. And these men had a descriptive term with them. They were unschooled, yes. They were ordinary men, yes. But they had been with Jesus. There's a lot they didn't understand. But what they did do, could is to see that these men were different. And the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within us births within us a couple things here. A powerful message to share. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, and the Spirit will bring you opportunities to mention that to him. Not only will he bring you opportunities to be his witness, but he will also help you to know what to say in those times. And, you know, a lot of times we are taught to pray for open doors. God, give us an open door. And I think that's a good prayer. And Colossians 4 tells us, you know, a wide and open and effectual door. But I think that sometimes we look at the wrong side of the door. You know, Jesus sometimes knocks on the door, doesn't he? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I think sometimes we come over here and we're praying for an open door, and we might see that the door is cracked open a little bit. And it's not really open, but it's cracked. And so what we do is we go, now there's a closed door. Instead, I think maybe we ought to knock on some doors. Maybe we ought to be saying, God, show us some doors. And as you read in the story this week, you saw that there were doors that didn't seem to be open that were. These men were flogged. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. But they didn't view that as a closed door. Instead, they went back to the church and they prayed for boldness. You saw that a great persecution came upon the church. And as a result of the church being scattered, the church went in to Samaria. And then Philip began to meet an Ethiopian. And an Ethiopian who had been at the temple came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he was baptized. You saw that the Apostle Paul, well, before the Apostle Paul, you saw Stephen, a man that was full of grace and in power, and what seemed to be a closed door when they were calling him, began to preach a dynamic message from the Old Testament leading up to Christ about how Jesus is the Christ. And they began to cover their ears, and they took him out and they stoned him. And don't you see Stephen being an awful lot like Jesus while he is being stoned? What does he say? Father, forgive them. And then he says, Jesus, receive my spirit. Boy, he's echoing the words of Jesus. He's even talking like Jesus did. You know, I believe that prayer was answered, and you're going to read about it this next week in the Apostle Paul. I believe that God answered Stephen's prayer, because when he was being stoned, they laid their garments at Paul's feet, called Saul at that time. And I believe that it was the release of the Holy Spirit into Paul's life for him to receive the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here was the message. You can read these passages that I have for you. Here's what was consistent in Stephen's message and Philip's message and Peter's messages. Jesus is the holy and righteous one, the author of life. He is God in the flesh. That he was rejected, he was crucified, and he died. And they didn't pull any punches. They said, "You crucified him. You're the ones." Peter is now standing before the very people that crucified his Lord. And he looks at them and he says, "You crucified him." But listen, folks, the message of the gospel is not just that almost 2,000 years ago, certain people, the Romans and the Jews, crucified him. The message of the gospel is this: your sins put him there. My sins put him there. Jesus bore in his body on the cross my sin. But not only was he crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And now he is exalted. And that all that would repent, repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Repentance is an agreeing with God. Repentance is being sorry enough that you will change your life and reorient your life into God's ways and his manners. If we turn from our sin and believe on Jesus, we'll be saved and our sins are blotted out. And this is the message, the powerful message, continue to point people to Jesus. Throughout those three different paragraphs there, you'll notice there's some italicized words there. And I italicized the words that says, we are his witnesses, we are his witnesses, we are his witnesses. What did Jesus say? When you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll have power that comes upon you from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. He said, my story is now going to occupy your life, and your life is now going to tell the story of God in this world. And he gives us a passionate mission to live. They called the apostles in. They had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering the disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts, they from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This mission got a hold of their life, and they said, we can't stop speaking. And at one point they say, whether it's right in your eyes or not, that's up to you. But we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's redemptive plan for the world revealed through the church. The reality is that Jesus loves the church. God loves the church. This is God's plan. The church was conceived at resurrection, and it was birthed at Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 1, they were together, all together, waiting for the Spirit to come. And the people became passionate about the community of God. As you read the book of Acts, I would encourage you, look at all the times they were together. They were in one mind. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, this was just another outgrowth from them being filled. Again, we have a God that is in relationship and wants relationship with us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to prayer and the breaking of bread. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe by the wonders performed by the apostles. They were all together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone that was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 5, we see that once again, all the believers were at one heart. No one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but they shared everything together. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and underline this, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Listen, I don't have a lot of time to unpack this, but there is a connection to the feeling and the movement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life and your commitment to the church, the body of Christ. In fact, as you read about Paul's life when he began to try to destroy the church, when Jesus Christ himself encountered Paul on the road to Damascus, here's what Jesus said. Listen to Jesus' words. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, you mess with my church, You're messing with me. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And here he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Listen, there is a connection between God's work in your life and your commitment. Listen, I know the church is full with a bunch of messed up people. It's full with a bunch of messed up leaders, to tell you the truth. But listen, this is God's plan. Here's what boldness is. Boldness is this, that you believe that God is going to work in your life even through your weaknesses, even and through your experiences. That you believe, you see, what Peter had to do was believe that all his fears, doubts, failures, his times in the past when he did, he believed that God would do what he said he would do. Paul writes later about the church in Galatians 3. It's actually a prayer. It's a great prayer to pray for yourself. It's a great prayer to pray for the church. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Notice this, it's in you, in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to the power, notice this, that is at work within us. What's the outcome? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's redemptive plan for the world is revealed through the church. This is God's plan, not man's idea. What this means is that we need to be passionate about the cause and passionate about God's community. And you are in this story. Don't exclude yourself from the picture you are supposed to be in. There should be in our lives a before and an after story. And the only way for that to occur is to come to Jesus and open up to him. To repent, to agree with God about our need for a Savior. And to be baptized and to be all in, to be immersed in what God has called us to. So as you put your pens down, let me just ask you a few questions that I wrote down in response to my reading. Are you a follower of Christ and have never been baptized? And I just want to ask you why. The command of God is, baptism does not save you. I understand that. But it's one of the witnesses and one of the ways in which God is going to give his grace into your life. And I would encourage you to be involved in the baptism class if you've not. Maybe you're here today, though. You've done all that, but you need to recommit your life to Christ. And you say, you know, my words, my actions, my thoughts, they really don't look that much like Jesus right now. And I need to make a recommitment of my life to him. And some of you are hurting. You say, God, I just need your touch in my life. Know that God is there. Pray for healing. And for some of you, you are spirit-filled right now. The God is filling you, and he wants you to see a hurting and lost world as Jesus sees them. And I want to ask you, who do you walk by every day that the Lord's calling for you to reach out, to pray for, to serve, and to share the gospel with? Are there doors in your life that you need to be knocking on? You see, we are the story. The disciples waited for the Holy Spirit till he came. We now proclaim that the Savior has come. The Holy Spirit has come. And one of the marks of a Spirit-filled Christian is that they see the lost and their heart breaks for those that don't yet have a relationship. And they expect God to act. And they ask him to act. Let's pray. Lord, we've covered a lot of material today. But all that material points to you. And Father, we confess our need for you. We never move beyond our need for God. Lord, we would ask that in this body of believers that you would continue to build the community of believers. That you would help us to work out our salvation, that we would know what it means to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life, in our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. And then help us to share your love with everyone, because you're pouring your Spirit out upon everyone. God, as you draw us to yourself, you send us out. You anoint our speech. You make our lives a testimony of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in this world. And so we would agree with the prayer that was prayed almost 2,000 years ago and penned for us by the Apostle Paul. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we are able to ask or think, to him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.